Testament Church this morning and hear the preaching of your word. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us today. Lord, that you would bless us with your power and your presence on the services. Lord, I pray for Pastor now, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would lead him and guide him in the word that he has prepared. And Lord, we pray that your power would be upon it. Lord, we ask that you would feed your sheep today. And Lord, that you continue to call and draw the lost, that they would come to you, Lord, through the preaching of your word. We pray that sinners would be lost, that are lost would come to repentance this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Please read with me in your Bibles from John chapter 8. We're going to be starting in verse 19. And the Bible says, "Then they said unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, and I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake of them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brother James. So, Lawland Baptist is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, and we strive to be Bible-practicing Baptist church. And as we look at this chapter, there's so much in here, and I want to try to draw some of it out. But in our last study in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And Jesus was claiming to the Jews that he was their Messiah and the Messiah of the world. And the Lord knew the effect that him being the light would have on the religious leaders. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In Isaiah 60, verse 19, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. In Micah 7, verse 8, the Lord shall be a light unto thee. Now, our Lord is beginning to instruct the religious leaders and his other opponents that which they believed was not based on the scriptures. And the Bible teaches that. The Pharisees had a belief of traditions and the interpretation of traditions, a place where the word of God was not even valid in their lives, but rather traditions were. So the warning that we must heed to today is, number one, that there are opportunities that come that may not receive again, such as being saved, an opportunity that can be received with an open heart or rejected. And that's a very sobering thought. You know, we're an eternity-bound audience, and all of us are going to give an account one day to God. Now, you can say, well, you know, I know the Bible says this, I know the Bible says that. Well, that's what God's going to require when it's all said and done. It's not what your thoughts are and my thoughts, but what say the scriptures. Number two, the life and time are limited. Time to receive the truth is limited. And the idea is that this is why our Lord warns us today is the day of salvation. And then number three, because an opportunity to be saved, there's also the promise of damnation for those who turn down the privilege of salvation. And the greatest opportunity that one could have is to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Now you say, preacher, I think there's many different ways to get to heaven and so on. Well, that you may think that, but that's not true. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And so it's so important that we focus on what the Bible says. The world is very diverse, and there's a lot of different ways to heaven. No, there's one way, and that's through Christ Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross, the one who shed his blood. He's the one that gave his life for our sake, the substitutionary death of Christ. And so we've got to respond to that and be saved. You say, well, you know, what about the Middle East, what about Asia, what about Europe? They all had the gospel before we came here. They've heard. So this is not something new. Now, the fact that man is commanded, whether he feels like it or understands it, whether he desires salvation, man has a responsibility to do what Acts 17, verse 30 says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, notice with me the spiritual condition of the people. Notice verse 19, and the Bible says, Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. So they claimed to have known God, There's a lot of people who have an idea who God is, and an idea, but it's apart from the Scripture. Jesus said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Well, how do you submit yourself to the righteousness of God? You've got to know what the Bible says, and you've got to come the Bible way. And so you say, well, this is very narrow. The Bible's very narrow. Amen? And so Galatians 4, verse 9, the Bible says, but now after you have known God, or rather known of God. This is what really matters. Does God know us? Does God love us? Of course he does. But he wants you to know him. In Matthew chapter 7, let's turn there, please. Matthew chapter 7, we see in verse 21, where the Bible says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So here are people who profess. They say they know God, they know the Lord, but they don't. Jesus said they really don't know him. And they had a figment of their imagination, but not the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. Now notice also the phrase, Lord, Lord, in this text. And every time you see this in the Bible, I think there's three or four times, it's speaking about someone who's lost. They say, Lord, Lord. Notice, if you would, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And notice, if you would, Luke chapter 6, and we pick up here in verse 46. And notice the Bible says in verse 46, and why call ye me, here it is again, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my saying and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood came and rose and stream beat vehemently against the house, they could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man which that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which a stream did beat vehemently. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So Jesus here is speaking about two houses, and that represents our lives. And a house that's built on a sure foundation. And we have a builder here, and he builds a house on a sure foundation. That's important. You don't build your house, as Matthew says, on just some shifting sand. You want to build your house on a solid rock, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing so, when the problems come in life, the wind blows and the water rises and so on, your house is going to stand firm because it's built on a rock. You don't build it on a rock, you build it without a foundation, it's going to be destroyed. And here's what Jesus said in both places: great. Great was the fall thereof. So this speaks of a false philosophy of humanism, man's own religion, man's ways and works. In Ezekiel 30 and 33, verse 31, for the Bible says they hear his words, but they do them not. So this is the problem. People want their own religion. They want their own belief system. They want to do it their way. But when you step out in eternity, it's God's way or no way. That's what it comes down to. So back here in our text, in John chapter 8, verse 21, notice the Bible says, and then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Again, these are tragic words from the Lord, that men would seemingly seek the Lord and cannot find him. They cannot be saved. They sought after him, but they sought after him in a vain way. They may have had experience, religious feelings, emotional thoughts, reactions about the Lord, the death of Christ, but this does not provide eternal life. Men, because of pressure from the pulpit, their home, friends, they may read the Bible, they pray, they go to church, they profess to be a believer, and even some of their sinful behaviors, they ceased, yet they seem to have sought the Lord because of sickness, the fear of death, a serious illness, a problem in their home, yet they continue in their unconverted and yet religious state. And there's no need for that. And I tell you, problems can arise. We all have problems. And lots of times God will use problems to drive people to hear preaching. But I'll tell you this, you've got to deal with your sin if you're going to be saved. That's all there is to it. You've got to deal with your sin. And so let's look at a few thoughts today out of John chapter 8. And first of all, the first thought we see is continuance in the word. Notice verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Now here we have a genuine mark of a disciple of our Lord. Continuance in his word is not a condition of discipleship, but rather it's a manifestation of it. So Jesus says here in verse 31, now let's pay close attention to this. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." So there's got to be continuance in Jesus' word. Now the word brings about salvation. Paul said so in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ." In James chapter 1, verse 18, "Of his own will begot he us, with the word of truth." In verse 21, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul." So we find here that the word of God does a great work in our life in revealing to us the plan of salvation, the work of Christ on the cross, what he promised in forgiving our sins. The Bible tells us in Luke 24, let's turn over there just back up a little bit, and this is powerful, Luke 24, and notice if you would, verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Though God wanted, and here's the gospel message, the good news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that if we would repent. And here's the word remission. Repentance, remission of sins. Remission is freedom from sins. It's no longer continuing in sin. Jesus said later on, he said, "You should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we see here that the word of God brings us to a place of salvation. And the Bible says the word converts the soul. And in the book of Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." In Psalm 51 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the word, the Bible says, works repentance, which brings about conversion and the blotting out of sin. So Acts 3:19 is, "Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And isn't that what we want? I wanted it. And you may want it today. That you want your sins blotted out. You want your sins forgiven. You want remission of your sins. Well, the only way that's going to take place is by taking heed to what the scriptures say. And then notice the word is the guide to the Christian life. It's like a lamp. In Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproof of instruction are the ways of life. In Psalm 119, in verse 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It's a mirror of the soul. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, that the Bible says, look into the perfect law of liberty. In other words, it's like a mirror. And what does it do? It just like a mirror would show you how you look, how you dress, your hair, the whole works. The Word of God is like a mirror. It reveals the condition of our hearts. It reveals the condition of our soul. You know, I'll tell you this. Years ago, there was a famous preacher who said, I've seen a lot of things in life. And he said, the worst thing I ever saw in the war, I've been in battles, I saw men die. He said, but the worst thing I ever saw was the day I saw my heart. He talked about the reading of God's word and how deceitful the heart is, how evil the heart is. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. All these evil things comes from our heart. So Jesus was given the illustration, Mark chapter 7. It's not the outside that's going to affect us as much as what's in us. And that's why repentance is required by God. Because of what man has. He has an evil heart. So the Bible goes on and says it's like a mirror. It's a cleansing tool for the soul. In John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. In John 15, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. So as protection from the enemy of the soul, the devil, the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so what do? As saved people, people who've been converted, people who've repented, people who have remission of sins, use the word of God for our protection. It's a shield and it's a sword. And again, we fight off the devil by the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. So the Bible goes on and says it's nutrition for spiritual growth. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In Job 23 verse 12, I have esteemed thy words, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. In John 15, verse 7, the Bible tells us that we need to abide. Just back up let's go forward to John 15, if you would. John 15, and verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and shall be done unto you. And here's what God says. If you abide in me, you've been saved, abide in Christ. And my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. So God tells us here again, abiding in Christ, in his word, abiding in the Lord, his word affecting us, controlling us, filling us, dominating us, guiding us, conforming us, renewing us. Abiding in Christ is not some mystical religious feeling, but rather continuing in Christ and obedience to his word. So the word of God is very important. Why? For salvation. We've got to receive the engrafted word, the planted word, which is able to save our souls. And then the professors of Christ who have not continued in his word, though they must be false professors, because Jesus said that you must continue in my word. Notice 1 John chapter 2, if you would. Let's turn back there. 1 John chapter 2. So it's towards the back of the Bible, and you find it right before the book of Revelation. 1 John 2, and notice verse 3. Now, these are strong words, but this is what the Bible says. He says in verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Notice verse 13. I write to you, Father, because you have known him. That is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You overcome the devil. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you Father, because ye have known him that is from the beginning, I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Notice verse 19. The Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out from us that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Notice chapter 5 of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 4. Now the Bible says, whatsoever is born of God, so a person is born of God or been born again, overcometh the world. And this is a victory to overcome the world, even our faith. So the idea of faith in Christ will help you to overcome the world. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Notice Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2. And notice, if you would, verse 11. Revelation 2 and verse 11, he that hath an ear, let me hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So the second death is, you know, dying without Christ. You're not going to be hurt by that. Chapter 3. And notice, if you would, verse 5. And the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 5, again, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So here's the thing. If you're saved, you're going to overcome, and your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. If your name's blotted out of the book of life, you're damned. That's what the Bible says. And then notice, if you would, chapter 21 of Revelation, chapter 21. And notice, if you would, chapter 21 and verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now here's the thing God says in the Word. I'm going to finish reading in just a moment. The thing God says is that you and I have got to be thirsty. The Bible says you have to desire the Lord. You got to desire salvation. You got to be thirsty. And again, it's not for the sake of, you know, making sure you have eternal life. It's for the sake primarily of having your sins forgiven. So the Bible goes on to say in verse 7, but he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. In verse 8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burn with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now I'm going to tell you this, all right? Before I was saved, or saved just before I was 20 years old, I'm telling you, my teenage years, I lied about everything. I lied about people I met, people I knew, I just lied. That was my great sin in life. Besides pride, I was a dirty liar. And when I got saved, God changed me. I'm telling you, I worked these things out of my life. I'm an honest man today. And what is that from? It's from the grace of God. You know, the Bible says all liars that have a part in the lake with burn with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'm so thankful I'm not going there. Amen. So we see the continuance in his word. Let's go back to our text, and we see the cessation from serving sin. Now, this is a wonderful thing that God describes to us. Notice, pick up again verse 32, John 8, verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice, if you would, next verse, and they answer, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. In other words, the Bible says, if you're lost, you're practicing sin in your life, and you're a servant to it. Now, the Bible goes on and says here, in verse 35, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you're free indeed. Now, I kept referring, we're Abraham's seed. And he was trying to tell these people, You ought to be of God's seed. Right? It's not who you know, an individual, but rather you know God. And so he goes on and says here in verse 36, again, if the Son therefore make you free, you're free indeed. Now, before man is saved, he's a slave. He's a servant of sin. He's in spirit of bondage. In Ephesians 4 and verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, and to work all uncleanness with greediness. But Paul is saying here, he's stating that the unsaved are blind. People are lost, they don't have spiritual sight. They're ignorant of spiritual life. They give them over in their lives to lawlessness and covetousness. And the sinful condition of the unsaved man is far worse than actually than he understands. Why? Because man is a fallen creature, totally sinful, without spiritual soundness. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he's without hope. Now listen to this verse out of the book of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So you say, well, that's not me. I'm healthy. You may be healthy on the physical speaking, but maybe not spiritually. Isaiah was describing the condition. And why? Because there's sin. Unsaved man is under the complete dominant of sin. He's taken captive at the devil and his will. The Bible says, recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who had taken captive at his will. So that's what man is. Lost man walks according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now working the children of disobedience. The unsaved are in the kingdom of darkness and are doing the will of their father. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. He speaketh of a lie and speaketh of his own, for he's a lie and the father of it. So this is what the Bible says about man. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. When you're converted to Christ, everything's brand new. And you're a new creature in Christ. I mean, if you look at Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus when he got saved. And so how he lived his life, he was a murderer. He was a Pharisee. It was his religion to murder God's children. But that's what he did. He so distorted in his soul, his thinking, that he thought he was doing God's will by taking other people's lives. And when he was confronted on the road to Damascus by the Son of God, just like God's confronting us today, spiritually speaking, he confronts our soul. He's dealing with our heart. He's revealing himself to us. There's a response that God wants. And just like Saul of Tarsus, when he was confronted by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was converted. He was so changed that he actually went blind for about 3 days. Why? Because it was overwhelming. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was so sincere what he was doing, he realized, I'm dead wrong. I'm fighting against the Son of God. I'm fighting against Jesus, who he hated. And he was converted. And how many times the Bible goes on in the Old Testament, New Testament, people changed once they met Christ. He said, well, I don't want that word for me. It sure will. Sure, God promised this. It's God's word. So the Bible says in Luke 4 and verse 18, the purpose and message for Christ's coming, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because you anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recover sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. So we see that Jesus Christ communicates with the average sinner, that they reject such notion and say, well, it's not for me, it is for you. The Bible tells us God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's a great promise. Now notice back here we see the salvation frees one from the control of sin. We read verse 32 again, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 34, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is of the servant of sin. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so we find here in Romans 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should ye that are dead to sin live any longer in? Verse 6, the Bible says that henceforth we should not serve sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. See, grace, when you receive salvation, you receive the grace of God. And grace, along with the Spirit of God in our life, changes us. In verse 16 to 18, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you become servants of righteousness. In verse 22, but now be made free from sin, you become servants of God, your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Is that what you want? Because that's what God offers. That's salvation that God offers. Salvation frees us from the condemnation of sin. In Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So divine condemnation speaks of the sentencing of crime, yet its primary focus is not so much the verdict as a penalty that the verdict demands. Mankind deserves to be damned for eternity. I do. And so does all the world. The Bible says, for our law-breaking is sinning against the Lord. But God is willing to convert. And then once they're converted, they're no longer under condemnation, but they're in Christ Jesus. Now, the Bible says there is therefore no condemnation. So this carries the idea of complete cessation. This is the heart of the gospel that Jesus paid completely and permanently for the sin of all men, everywhere in every generation. Not only does God remove the sentence of condemnation, but then imparts to the believer his Son's righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own, but God is willing to give us Christ's righteousness. And what was Christ's righteousness? He was perfect. He was without sin. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, I'm not, or I'm without sin, but my sins have been forgiven back 43 years ago. You say, well, preacher, do you ever have a time where you got away from the Lord, became world again, you were backslidden? No. There are times I've been indifferent in my life, but the idea of being backslidden, the idea of going into the world, the idea, you can't. You cannot continue in sin after you've been saved. It's impossible. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Now watch this. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we see in John 8 a continuance of the word. If a person's saved, they're going to continue in the word of God. Number two, there's going to be a sensation from serving sin. The idea is that, therefore, any man be in Christ. Now, here's what the Bible says. Any man. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter the way you were raised. If any man be in Christ. If any man. You say, well, you know, they came from the other side of the tracks. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Blind Bartimaeus was converted. Mary Magdalene, who had seven devils, was converted. The thief on the cross, what was he? The thief. He was dying because he was a thief, was converted. So the Bible teaches us, whether it's a religious man or you know, an ungodly man, both the same. When God saves someone, someone's in Christ, they're a new creature. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So the key is this, is are you saved? I'm just giving you what the Bible says. Now you say, well, I don't believe that. I'm going to go to heaven on my own terms. You're not making it. Plain and simple, you're not making it. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man. He said this in Israel. No man cometh to the Father but by Jesus. Amen? And then last of all, we see in verse 43, the Bible tells us there's a comprehension of the word. In verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. And he goes on and said, verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinced me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Here's why, verse 47, he that is God heareth God's word, and you therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. So the Jews kept defending themselves, saying that they were the children of Abraham. And this is very typical of the unconverted. The self-righteous sinner and claiming a relationship that they do not have. There are multitudes just like them in our day claiming, I accepted the Lord. I've been baptized. I go to church. I tithe. I sing the choir. And yet the essential doctrines of repentance, conversion, faith, holiness, chastisement, fruit of the Spirit, filling of the Spirit, leadership of the Spirit, they're clueless. I'm not saying they're not busy in the church, but when it comes down to these essential things, they're clueless. I've had people come to me after professing Christ for years and say, preacher, what is the filling of the Spirit? I'm not bragging, but I knew that within a short time after I was saved. The idea that the Holy Spirit is not going to show you what it is, he's not going to speak to your heart. I mean, if these things are very, very obvious. This same group many times will think the direction of church is not right. They see everyone else as a problem. They confess everyone else's sin but their own. They think the church is too strict. Now, here's what I do, beloved, and you know this to be true. I just follow the word of God. The Bible says that settles it. Doesn't matter what your opinion is. Doesn't matter what my opinion is. What the Bible says. And it's not strict. But, see, the Bible tells us that the stony ground here is the one who hears the word. They say they receive it, but there's no root system. It's not real. And so what offends them? They want to believe in the church where they're offended. And what was it? It's the word of God. It's the Bible says. It's the word of God. So, they're really clueless when it comes down to biblical Christianity. Now, notice their claim here in verse 39, The Bible says they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And here are some of the works that Abraham did. First of all, the Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God. He was commanded by God to take his son Isaac up Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. And he didn't stagger, he didn't stumble. He got up early the next morning and took off from Mount Moriah. Second of all, he was called a friend of God. Third of all, he had great obedience. He was a man of great faith. He was sold out to God, even in a place of willing to offer up his son as a sacrifice to God, believing if he did that, God would raise him up from the dead. Now notice again, they said in verse 41, we have one Father, our God. Now notice our Lord's reply verse 41. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said, we are not born of fornication, for we have one father, even our God. Jesus said unto them, if God was your father, you would have loved me. For I proceed forth and came from the father, God, and neither came I myself, but he sent me. So here's the key. If God was their father, they would have loved Jesus. Why? Because what the Bible says. But again, they didn't understand. In verse 44, they said, you're of your father, the devil. The devil was a murderer. His aim to destroy the human soul, seeking whom he may devour. He was a liar. He continues to seek to deceive, distort the truth. He started in eternity past when he deceived a third of heaven, of the angels, and believing that he was going to overthrow the Lord in heaven. He regularly calls good evil and evil good. Truth is a lie and lie is a truth. Right is wrong and wrong is right. And this is why the key in knowing what is right and what is wrong is verse 32. Notice the Bible says again, and ye shall know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, have you continued in the Word faithfully? Is there a time in your life where you can point back to, and I would say with all my heart, I was saved at this place and at this time, and I've continued in the Word? Has your life changed to a place where you're not sinning the way you used to sin? Do you have victory in your life? Are you an overcomer? And the idea of comprehension of the Word in this life. That doesn't mean you know everything about the Bible, but you're going to have an understanding about the Bible you never had before because you were saved. You were born again. You converted to Christ because you repented. You had faith in Christ. Is this your testimony? Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around. And Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the Word. Thank you, Father, for the teaching in chapter 8, John. And Father, I pray that we would be not just hearers of the Word, but we would. And Father, I pray that those who have never been converted would come to Christ now, come to Christ today. And I pray, Father, that you'd bless that and bless the saved as they respond to the message. And I pray that your will be done. We thank you for this time and thank you for your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.